secretary has a thing every summer where we have different speakers in on a theme. And in a couple of weeks here, I've been invited to speak concerning game 5, verses 1 through 6. And I thought, I'll preach that about myself, and I won't have to worry about that. And nobody gathering will have heard it. But you'll all be here on Wednesday night, and they should all be there on Sunday morning. And then today's the day that they decide to do this. So we're happy to have all our visitors with us. And hopefully that will be the afternoon testament. Turn to James, the 5th chapter. Beginning in James chapter 5 and verse 1, James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches are rotted, and your garments have become moth eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the day of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." The book of James is a very practical book. Some commentators have referred to it as the Proverbs of the New Testament, as very day-to-day statements of how life should be lived. I think it's important when you look at this passage of Scripture, James 5, verses 1 through 6, which talks so much about those who are leading a life that's not going to be pleasing to God, that we realize that James is speaking this to those who are Christians. So this is not a statement describing the world. This is a warning to those who are Christians concerning having a proper respect and approach for the life they should be living as Christians. Now, this comes near the end of a much larger exhortation by James concerning the dangers of the world. And I don't think you can properly understand James 5 verses 1 through 6 without seeing it in that larger context. So I want to spend some time getting us to this point by looking at the greater context of what James is saying. And I'm not going to read these passages in detail, nor have I put them up on the board. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your New Testaments with you, keep them open. There's James 5, and right next to it, or on the page before it in your Bible, should be the 4th chapter of James. And we want to look at some things in there that will enable us, I think, to have the right mindset and the understanding of what James is doing when we talk specifically about James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. So the greater context of this is the 4th chapter and most of the 5th chapter of the book of James. And this passage sits right at the start of the 5th chapter. And so as we look at that, we need to ask the question, what is causing the problem that results in James giving the admonition that we have just read in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6? And so when we look back a little bit to James chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that this problem has been caused by their passions and their desires. He says in verse 1, what is the source of these things? What causes the problem? And he points out the fact that they, as Christians, have been expressing desires that they should not have had. And when you look at that first part of James chapter 4, and it talks about the passions and desires, it says, because they are desiring the things that they should not want to desire, they are asking for things that they should not have. They are desiring things. James uses the term, they are lusting after things. A lust is an inordinate desire. They're wanting things that they should not have, and they're really wanting them too badly. They are really letting their lives be consumed by these things. And so what is the result of that? First of all, God's not going to give them that. If they're going to obtain those things, they're going to obtain them by exercising their own will. God does not give us things that are harmful to us. If we are going to desire the things that we should not have and want to do the things we should not do, we're going to have to obtain those things by the exercise of our own will. And so James is saying you're not asking for the right things, and God is not giving those things to you with His blessing. So how does one ultimately achieve those things? Those desires that they should not have. Those things they should not want. And the answer to that is that we'll always need to sin. If it's something that's not good for us, if it's something that God doesn't want us to have, if it's something we should not be pursuing, and therefore He will not bless us with it, if we're going to get it, the only way we're going to get it is by violating His will. We're going to sin. And that's exactly what he says. He says, this is what has led to the murdering, the coveting, the fighting in the quarrel. So that may be in some ways a general statement of saying you're wanting these things, and do you realize that if you're going to pursue these things, look at how the world gets those things? I don't know that he's accusing practicing Christians of being a murderer. But you know, that's the extreme of that. When someone will actually take the life of another person in order to get something that is that person's in order to have it for themselves, having that kind of a desire. But everything else he says are the steps that lead up to that. Quarreling, fighting, coveting, that ultimately, from a worldly point of view, that escalates until someone takes someone's life in order to get those things. And so he's putting the threat of that, at least, or the danger, the threat of that danger, before these Christians to whom he is writing. And he says, this is what causes the problems. This desire for things that we should not have, the desire to do things we should not do. And so as we continue to look there in the first part of James chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 and down through verse 6, he talks about the matter of choices and consequences. And he puts before us this fact that we have a choice to make. And one of the choices is we can choose friendship with the world. And there evidently are people that he is writing to as Christians that have already made that choice, because he refers to them in verse 4 as you adulteresses. And I believe that's the figurative use of that term. An adulteress is someone who is unfaithful to her rightful, legal husband and forsakes them in order to seek her desire with someone that is not her rightful husband. And I believe that what James is saying to these Christians is you have made some choices that are choices of unfaithfulness to your husband. Because from the spiritual sense, the church is the bride of Christ. And he's saying there are people that, to whom I'm writing, that are a part of the bride of Christ, and they are acting like they don't recognize that. They're not being faithful to that covenant relationship. And he says, do you not know that you have a choice to make? You can choose to be friends with the world, or you can have friendship with God. But you can't have both. They are diametrically opposed to each other. If you're going to be a faithful part of the bride of Christ, you cannot have this friendship with the world. If you have this friendship with the world, you are becoming an adulterous bride. Because friendship with the world means enmity with God. That they do not go together. You cannot make them go together. So he says in James 4 and verse 4, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the consequences that he points out there is this conflict that happens in the life of Christians when they choose to get too friendly with the world in which we live. That results in an enmity with God. And that's because those two things are just not compatible. The Apostle John addressed the same thing in the epistle of 1 John. In verse 2, where he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boast of the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So you see, there are choices and there are consequences. And John addresses those in this passage that we just put before you. Because the consequences are very simple. If you choose to be a friend of the world and create that enmity between you and God, when the world passes away, when the world is no more, you're with them. You're alienated from God. But John says, the one who chooses to do the will of God, the one who chooses to be a friend to God, will live forever. And so, as we look at that, this friendship with God involves a couple of things that are mentioned here by James that we need to look at. First of all, he talks about the fact that there is this jealousy. In verse 5, do not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose. He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. It's interesting, in the Greek language, one Greek word is translated by two different English words that seem to be not compatible. But it's really the nature of the meaning of that Greek word. The words are jealous and zealous. They come from the same Greek word, just based upon the context is how the translators will choose to use one word rather than the other. And so what he is saying here is if we have a friendship with God, that we will jealously, look at that, desire the Spirit. What does he mean by that? What do you understand that to mean? Is it the way we often use the word jealous today, of an unreasonable possessiveness of someone over someone else? No, that's why I mentioned that the same word can also be translated zealous. If somebody is zealous about something, they are fervent in the desire to do what is right and what is in the best interest. And so what he is referring to here is that when we obey the gospel, one of the things that we're told in Acts 2 and verse 38 is that when we obey the gospel, we receive two things, the forgiveness of our sins, and we receive the Holy Spirit. Paul calls the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, the down payment of our inheritance. And so what James is saying is if you choose friendship with God, you're going to jealously guard that relationship with the Spirit. You think about it, and this isn't a lesson particularly about the Holy Spirit, but you think about all the admonitions that you find in this first and the New Testament about the Christian and the Holy Spirit. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're told to let the Spirit dwell within us. We're told to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so, what James is saying here is if we choose friendship with God over friendship with the world, we're going to have that kind of very zealous commitment to the relationship that we have with God that is really summed up in the fact that He gives us His Spirit to dwell within us, and we're going to value and we're going to guard that relationship. We're going to think about what we do and say, how does this affect the relationship that I am trying to maintain with God? Am I despising His Spirit? Am I quenching His Spirit? And the other side of that is God's side. Because James says, if you have friendship with God and you jealously guard the Spirit, God will bless you. He gives grace to you. He bestows His grace upon you in that relationship. And so, what I want us to see here in this part of James that helps us set the picture of why he says what he says in our text is that James says, based upon this, upon their jealously guarding that relationship, he goes through and lists a number of very practical relationships or exhortations about our relationship to God. He tells us in this passage that we need to submit ourselves to God. And that involves resisting the devil. And he promises us if you resist the devil will flee from you. The devil doesn't want to deal with people who jealously guard their relationship with God. He has much easier targets to deal with than those who are committed to being the kind of people that God wants us to be. He says, you draw near to God. And promises us that if we will draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And then he even mentions a couple conscious acts here of what it means to draw near to God. He says you need to cleanse your hands, that is, clean yourself of the kind of conduct that would alienate you from God. Control yourself, control your actions. And then most importantly, he says, don't be double-minded. Says, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Make a conscious heart choice. Make up your mind to serve God. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You cannot serve two masters. You can't do that. You can't be double-minded. Your mind can't both want you to be a friend of the world and a friend of God. And so you have to make up your mind to serve God. Now bear in mind, I believe James is writing this to people who have, as Christians, had problems with this decision. They are demonstrating in their lives some choices that would indicate they haven't clearly chosen to be a friend of God. And so he has some practical suggestions for them, which basically is you repent. You be wretched, you mourn, you weep over the lack of conviction and commitment you have to serve God. Reminds us of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, where he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He says, you turn your heart to God. Repent of the things that you have done that indicate that you haven't made a clear choice. You haven't chose to be a friend to God. He says you humble yourself before God. Now I just quickly mentioned those. I want to come back to them in just a little while. But I want to point out before I move on, though, that he closes with a couple of very practical exhortations about how these things also affect our relationship with one another. So he says, after you get this all right with God, then also remember not to speak evil against one another. And realize you're not the judge of your brother. God's servants answer him, not to each other. And so he puts all this together in a very practical way and says, here are some things you need to think about if you've not been making, as Christians, the right choices in your life. So let's look more immediately then. That is the verses that lead us right in to James 5 and verse 6. Because what James is saying is based upon this broader fact here that you have to make the choice. You can only be either a friend of God or a friend of the world. That there are things you need to consider. And so he uses this kind of imperative statement here, calling their attention to it. He says, you need to come now. There are certain things that you need to understand about the choices that you're going to make. And so, there beginning in verse 13, where it says, you come now, and he really talks about a very practical thing. He says, you take for granted the life that's all around you. You say, today or tomorrow, we'll go do such and such a thing and spend a year there engaging business. And then this very familiar statement in the book of James, when he's talking about that, he says, don't you know that your life will be like a vapor, that your vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away? I think that's one of the most familiar passages in the Epistle of James. Yet very often we don't see it inside this context where he is saying, you know, you're living your life and you're making these choices. If you have all the time in the world. And maybe you've even heard people say things like that. Well, right now I'm going to do this, and I want to do some of the things I want to do. I know it's really important for me to be faithful to God, but I have these things I need to get done. Then I will concentrate on being the kind of person I am. And you can insert any kind of worldly or earthly choice that you want to make. I want to get my education. I want to have a good time first. Then I'll settle down. I need to get my business established. You know, Jesus talked about people like that when he talked, when he told the story of the wedding feast, and when the people were invited and they said things like, well, you know, I would love to come, but I've got a piece of land I need to expect. I'd love to come, but I've just gotten married. I want to pay spend some time with my wife. We have to look and say to ourselves, this is the only life we have. And James is saying, you don't know how much of it you have. And when you approach this question, am I going to choose to be a friend to God or am I going to be a friend to the world? There's some very basic things you need to understand. First of all, recognize you're not in control. You may think these are your choices and that people make these choices all the time, and people will say to you, I am my own person, I have a right to make this choice. Well, the problem with that is you're not the one in control. Again, thinking back on what Jesus said about that in his own personal teaching, he says, you know, which one of you by your own thought can add 1 inch to your stature, 1 cubit, a measure? Which one of you can, by your thinking, can make yourself any taller? Or in Chris's case, any shorter? We're not in control of that. Yet we like to think we are. And we make these choices in life. And James says one of the things you need to recognize when you're looking at these life choices is you are not in control. God is in control. He is the one that is in control. And so he says, based upon that, you need to humble yourself in the sight of God. You need to understand and recognize that as you're making these choices. And besides recognition, the other thing James says is you need to understand that you're accountable. You make your choices, and those consequences are there. And that accountability is summed up by James in James 4, verse 17, where it says, if you know to do the right thing and you do not do it, that's sin. And that speaks right to what we've been talking about. The person says, well, I know this is the right thing to do, and eventually I'm going to do it, but right now I'm going to do this. James says, that's sin. You know what it takes right now to be a friend of God, and you choose to do something else, And it really doesn't matter what something else is. And so that brings, with this thought, us back into focus to what James had said again in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 4. And I just want to go back there to point out that what James says, Christians who are losing or have lost sight of their spiritual direction are to do, he says, you are to repent. Specifically, he says in verse 7, you are to submit yourself to God. Understand, you're not in control. He's in control. Submit yourself to Him. And that's the basis of why we draw near to Him. We recognize our need for Him, our dependence upon Him. And if we have not made those right choices, as brothers and sisters, James is not talking to the world here. He's talking to us. And what does he say? You made your own choice. That's the context in which he says, you need to repent. You need to be wretched and mourn and weep, not over the condition of the world, not over what you see in others. You need to look at yourself and say, I haven't been what I ought to have been for God. And that's sorrow. And that's how why we mourn and weep and repent. And that's why we humble ourselves before God and we cleanse our hands and we purify our hearts. We do all of that so the result that James mentions in James 1 verse 9, so that God will exalt us. So that God will say, you are my children. You are who you are. And I've said all that really in terms of set the background for this text that we read at the very beginning, which is the main point. I believe when you look at this background, our text comes into focus. I think if you just read James 5, verses 1 through 6, and don't look at what we just looked at, there could be a tendency to say, well, what James is talking about is the problem of wealth. But you see, the wealth, the money, the job, the house, all of those things can be they're very neutral. They're just things. It's how we approach those things that either make them a blessing and a tool in our lives or make them a threat to our spiritual balance. And so, James says you need to look at these things from the perspective of your choice of whether you're going to be a friend of God or a friend of the world. And the consequence of choosing friendship with the world that's exhibited in these things is, first of all, he says, miseries will come upon you. And let me, again, and I know I'm kind of hammering this point, but I think it's so important to understand what James said. He's talking to Christians. And he's talking to Christians who have evidently made these wrong choices. And you know when you've made the wrong choice if you're really having a good time. Or you make the wrong choice and you are really enjoying the things that you have coveted for and the things that maybe you've even acted in an unchristian-like way in order to get, and you're having all of that, it may seem like everything is as good as it can be right now. After all, we're having a good time. And sexual immorality, well, we're enjoying the pleasures of the flesh right now. And that seems like a really good time. If it's material possession, well, we're enjoying the possessions. How can it not be good? We've got our boat. We've got our country club membership. We've got the house that has more bedrooms and bathrooms than we could ever use at one time. We're driving a more expensive car than our friend. This is it. We have made it. And James says, you don't understand the miseries are coming. The miseries from the perspective of someone who at some point in their life had said, you know, I recognize the value of being a friend of God. And they have obeyed the gospel. And so he says, these miseries are coming. You have verse 5, fatten yourself in the day of slaughter. And so James describes the ultimate consequences of those choices. And what he says to us is these things of the world, these desires, these lusts, the things that we would forsake God and grieve His Spirit that dwells within us because we are so pursuing them and putting them above our relationship to God. He says, you know, there really is that. Back to the passage from 1 John, the lust of the world, the lust of the lust of the lust of the flesh, are all going to vanish. They're not going to prove to be real effective because wrong choices result in wrong treasures. And if you have chosen those things, James says in this passage, what are you going to do when the riches are rotted? When those fine garments are moth-eaten? When the gold and silver has corroded? And he says in James 5, verses 3 through 5, you have stored up their treasures. Stored up those treasures. And they're going to be consumed. James 5, verse 5. They're not going to be effective. Yet you made them your treasure. That's where you put your emphasis. That's where you put the purpose of your life. And in some cases, you have done that by taking advantage of others. He uses the specific example of you got wealthy and you did that by cheating the people that work for you. Because when these worldly possessions become our friends, and when that's what's to be desired above all others, we will sometimes do things to get them that we might not otherwise do. He says, you have abused other people. You've lived luxuriously, implied on the back of others. You've lived wantonly. That is, the pleasures of this life are the things which have motivated you and the things which have provided you your sense of value, your sense of worth. And this leads to one of the more interesting statements in our text. I've emphasized it on the slide at the bottom. He says, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And to me, this is James' conclusion to this whole line of thought. I want to point out that some people just look at this statement that you have condemned and murdered the righteous person and treat it as if it's just another specific sinful act that James is talking about. In other words, just like you talked about, you've gotten rich based upon cheating other people. That this is something that they have done to others. That is, they've condemned and murdered righteous people. I want to point you to a different understanding of that verse. First of all, that would be extreme. The reason for teaching this lesson is because we as Christians are threatened by this challenge and this problem. And this is James' practical, everyday exhortation to us to avoid the temptation that he's been talking about. So let's put it bluntly. I don't know how many here today, somewhere between 70 and 80 probably. I doubt it, and I doubt very often if any time that preachers preach on this passage in front of an audience like this, that they very often get to speak to murderers. I'm not saying it's impossible. But I'm a realist, and I'm a practical person, and I know most of you pretty well. I know that none of us are perfect, but the other thing I know is that there's not people sitting out here that are so vile that they're threatening the lives of other people. So, I don't think he's talking here about another illustration of how far they go in their choice of being a friend of the world. Are there people in the world that do that? Well, yes. Our prisons are full of them. And they're a threat to good people in every culture and every society. That's out in the world. James was warning Christians of the danger of this. So let me tell you what I think he's talking about. I think he's talking about the desire and the results of Christians to continue to, over a period of time, again and again, make the choice to be a friend of the world. It's back to the exhortation that we read in the fourth chapter, which is why I felt like we needed to look at that, where he says, you can't be double-minded. You can't serve two masters. You can't have this mind that says, I'm going to be a friend of the world, this mind that says, I'm going to be a friend of God. Now, it can be there, and this is the danger, and this is what James is talking about. Because what happens is every time as a Christian, I try to do that, and I make that worldly choice. It may not seem like that much right now. You know, it's just a little thing. I've not harmed anybody, and I've not harmed myself. I haven't stopped coming to church. I haven't stopped being generous. I haven't stopped trying to be kind to my wife. But I satisfy that part of me that wants to be a friend of the world. I believe what James is telling us is that every time we do that, we're nurturing that friend of the world side of our being. And that over time, if I keep doing that as a Christian, and over again I do it, and remember, he's talking to Christians. Because if you indulge that worldly desire and it keeps winning out, then ultimately it'll put to death. The righteous man you're going to kill is that part of you. It's not somebody else. It's that part of you that at some time, at some point in your life said, I want to follow the Lord. I want to be His person. I want to give myself to Him. And that ultimately, it comes to the point that He does not resist you. I believe Jesus talks. Listen, this is a warning my Christian pastor. I don't know about the rest of you. It's a warning I am here. Luke chapter 8, one of the most familiar passages in Scripture. Jesus said, the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit. I believe what James is warning us about is the repeated refusal to be a friend of the world in the life of a Christian. Spiritual. Person you kill is the part of you inside of you that wants to have a relationship. The world is full of wickedness and ungodliness. And I don't think we should ever conclude that those in the world and those things of the world that are out there and are in our face and are so vile that they don't ever present a threat to the spiritual well-being of the child of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about the moral compass of our country, our society. And without a doubt, in every generation, some Christians have been lost back into the wantonness of the world. But what James is warning us about here is serious. He's saying that just doesn't happen. The world ensnares us. It entraps us. It entangles us. If we have not made a clear decision to reject it. I believe that the practical advice that James is giving in this passage is we need to understand we need to choose friendship. That's who we are. There's one in the audience this morning who desires that relationship. Your heart is in that state where you want to be right with God. You want that relationship with God. You want the Spirit given to you. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to accept Jesus Christ this morning. So we invite you to come in. As we sing this song, we invite you.